We're going to read in Genesis this morning. We are going to speak on Joseph this week. And we'll be reading primarily in chapter number 39. Chapter 39 of Genesis will give us a little look at the character, the Old Testament character called Joseph. Now we make everybody warmly welcome. If it's your first time, we make you especially welcome. Genesis 39, we're going to read from verse number 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful or prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. I think that's all we'll read from the scriptures The character of Joseph is a tremendous study. The first time that we read about him, he is the son that has been long prayed for and waited for, and that's in Genesis 30 and verse 24. And remember that his mother brought forth, this was her firstborn, and Joseph was very special to her. That was Genesis in chapter 30. And all the way to Revelation chapter 7 is the last mention of Joseph and the tribe of Joseph and so on. There are a lot of things that we read about about Joseph from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. Highlights from his life. Well, there is a lot of things that we could talk about today about Joseph. And if we were to have read in chapter 37, the emphasis there seems to be on the fact that Joseph was the beloved son. The beloved son. And so we have lessons about sonship. He was beloved of his mother, very, very precious to her. She had waited so long, and here she brought forth a Joseph. He was especially loved of his father, much to the chagrin of his brothers, because he got treated differently, it would seem. He was the son of his old age, and yet he was hated by his brothers. Over and over we read about they hated him. They hated him yet the more. They hated him even more. And such it was, his family life was less than stellar, and we'll touch on that a little later. Here in chapter 39, we might write over that, Joseph is seen as the servant. The servant. He is one that is brought in, not by any desire of his own. He was forced into slavery, all because of that hatred of his brothers. Believe it or not, they actually sold him into slavery. Originally, they wanted to kill the guy. They wanted to slay him. And Reuben stepped in and he says, you know, let's not kill him. Let's put him in a pit here. And he had intended to rescue him out of the pit and deliver him home for his father. But that didn't work out. And the brothers conspired. And so callous were they. Talk about family life and dysfunction. So callous were they that they put him in the pit. There was no water there, no place of sustenance at all. And to make matters worse, what did they do? They sat down to eat a meal. And we can just imagine Joseph down in the pit, and he's crying out, calling for his brothers, and they're ignoring him. Could things get worse? They did. Not only that, they took him out of the pit, and there was these a bunch of Ishmaelites were coming through, and they said, let's go sell him. Let's sell him. And then we can say that, well, some evil beast has devoured him, and we'll tell her dad this is what happened to him. Evil. So that was the circumstances in which Joseph, the servant of Potiphar met these men, and he purchased Joseph to be his slave. You know, the remarkable thing is that the sovereignty of God placed him in Potiphar's house. Because Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard, and he bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down. And yet we read, here's God's sovereignty, four times in this chapter, the Lord was with Joseph. So he's primarily seen in chapter 39, where we're going to emphasize most of our comments of the servant. First of all, he's the servant that was trusted. Trusted servant. The Lord gave him favor even with Potiphar and with Potiphar and Potiphar's house. But then we're going to find out that he was the servant who was tempted. He was tried and tested and tempted with this situation with Potiphar's wife. But then we're going to learn about the servant who triumphed. The man who did not bow when it came to moral depravity. He called it great sin, great wickedness, sin against God. He triumphed in the midst of his adversity. And of course, what did he get for his faithfulness? He turfed him into prison. No fun. Imagine being faithful to God. I would say I would have had a lot of questions. We don't read about Joseph's. Such a picture he is of the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who was reviled and yet reviled not again. A man who suffered and yet he threatened not. Such we see in the servant character of Joseph. Chapter 40, you could write over that, his suffering. Chapter 41, we could see one who was placed in a place of ultimate authority for Pharaoh. We could see him as a sovereign. Chapter 42, he's the man that supplies to the needs when nobody else could. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus as the supplier, the succorer. And of course, in chapter 49, toward the end there of Genesis, concerning one who is the fruitful bough. That's what his father said of him. A man that is seen in all of his strength. Chapter 50, if you want to read there, I tell you, I thought about chapter 50, and there's so much there. We have a man who sorrowed over the passing of his dear father. But then we have a man, and you see the brothers there saying, well, now that our father's gone, this could be pretty bad for us. But we see his softness and his tenderness because he treated them with such grace. He displayed to them what they never deserved, a picture again of the Lord Jesus. And at the end of his days, the end of chapter 50, sad though it is, Genesis being a book that begins with in the beginning God, Genesis 1 and 1, at the end of chapter 50, the last words that we read, something catastrophic has happened because we read about a man who's in a coffin in Egypt. See Joseph. Joseph saw his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. He died, he was 110. He was a man who was satisfied, leaving this world knowing that he lived for the glory of God. Okay, so that's a little bit of an overview of his life. I want to focus on a little bit more on Joseph. I mentioned that this was the one who was schemed against, the brothers who were going to kill him. A world of difficulty was Joseph's lot. And yet here he is, he's obeying God, he's doing the right thing, and nonetheless, things don't seem to go right for him. You see, like Nehemiah, Joseph was clearly still in the mind of the Lord. He was in the will of God. The Lord was with him in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his trial. Many a thing comes our pathway and we tilt our head and we wonder why and we're not understanding it all and we don't understand God's greater purposes at the time. And I'm not sure that that was the case with Joseph, but certainly the difficulties that he faced were immense. He was hated without a cause. Sometimes we think about, well, why did this happen or that happen? Or why did a situation so rotten happen to me? That could be said of Joseph. Perhaps you have asked this. Perhaps you have been caused to think about what God is doing in your life. Sometimes God works in our life in that way to get our attention, and that's because he loves us. He wants to get our attention because he loves us. I heard Nate Bramson say at the family camp in 2019, and he was speaking about a different character, but the thing that he said still applies here. The circumstances in which you find yourself today are perfectly suited for you to fully glorify God. The circumstances in which you find yourself today are perfectly suited for you to fully glorify God. God doesn't promise it will be pain-free. God doesn't promise that it will be adversity-free. In fact, he promises the opposite. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There'll be animosity. There'll be difficulty. There'll be significant challenges. And get this, when this all happened to Joseph, you know how old he was? He was 17. He began to be about 17 years of age. He might have been 18 or so when he was the slave of Potiphar, but definitely very, very young. Maybe there's someone here and you've had to shoulder more responsibility at an early age than you ought to have. Look at Joseph. Maybe you've had the challenge of being raised in a divided family. Look at Joseph. Learn from Joseph. He had family challenges that were beyond comprehension as we read of them. Maybe things that have happened to you that ought not to have happened to anyone. Look at Joseph. Family dysfunction is a reality. And we might wish that it may not, wish it were not like this in our family. I wish that I didn't have to deal with X or Y or Z situation or X or Y or Z person in our family. As someone has said, we can choose our friends, but we can't choose our family. But God has greater purposes in all of these things. Joseph experienced it all. He experienced hatred. He experienced betrayal. He experienced rejection. He experienced verbal and physical abuse. He experienced meanness from those that he ought to have trusted. He experienced it all. A lot of suffering in his short life. As if that wasn't bad enough, he was sold into slavery, as we've mentioned. And yet, the Lord was with Joseph. It's as though Joseph said, I'm going to make the best of this situation. God has allowed it, and I'm going to try and glorify him. The circumstances in which I find myself today are perfectly suited for me to fully glorify God in this situation. Very trying. The Lord was with him. Quickly, Potiphar realized this is not a normal slave. There's something different about this man that I have purchased to be my indentured servant. He saw that Joseph didn't talk like the others. He saw that Joseph wasn't as lazy as the others. You could give Joseph something to do, and he would do it, and he would do it with excellence. In fact, so much was Joseph's testimony shining in that situation that he was in, that even this ungodly Gentile Egyptian could look at him and say, the Lord, Jehovah, is with this man. It says his master saw that the Lord was with him. And more than that, that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And of course, that was great for Potiphar, wasn't it? But he could see this was a man who had a testimony. The testimony that Joseph had, the Lord was with Joseph, the master saw all that he did, and he found favor in his sight. That was his testimony. But then this man that was trusted, this servant, he was subjected to very, very great trial. I want you to think with me of the temptation that Joseph faced. Let's turn over in 1 Corinthians in our New Testament, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 10. Now, there's a lot that we could read here, but the writer is Paul, and he's telling them of all that happened in the past. And we'll break in at verse number 5. In spite of all of the goodness of God toward his own, it says in verse number 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, you want to ask yourself what God thinks about sexual immorality? Listen to this. In one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, our warning is the idea, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And I read all of that for this verse. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. The way of escape. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able. What happened with Joseph? Well, first of all, we read in verse number 6 at the end of it that Joseph was a very handsome young man. And in this particular situation, that was against him, because the master's wife, it says that she looked on this handsome young man and she cast longing eyes on Joseph. You see, Joseph knew what she was doing. Joseph did not respond to what she was doing. Today we live in a society where God's word and God's word on a particular matter, such as this, for example, is ridiculed, it's rendered irrelevant, it is even rejected. But that doesn't change God's standard, not one bit. God has reserved sexual intimacy and the physical act of sexual intercourse for marriage between one man and one woman. And within the confines of such a marriage, physical union through the act of sexual intercourse is not only possible, it is encouraged for procreation and for our pleasure. Outside of that, God calls it sin, disobedience to God. So the master's wife, it says, she saw him. She cast longing eyes on him. And then she spoke up and she said, lie with me. We have her longing eyes, we have her lustful heart, and we have her invitation to lie with me. First thing he did, you want to know about a way of escape? Do what Joseph did. He said no. He refused her sexual advances. Say no. You say, that's easier said than done. Was it easy for Joseph? Probably 18, maybe 19 by this time. A young man in his prime. Did he respond? He said no. That was the first thing that he refused. But then, you see, he spoke up. And what he said revealed that this was a man who had prepared himself for these types of things. His way of fortification was understanding the God that he served. You see, Joseph recognized God's holiness, that God is holy. That's the first thing that his attribute has got to be. God is holy. Not only that, he realized that marriage has a sacredness to it. There's a sanctity to it. One man and one woman, and he said, I can't get between that. That's shared in what he said. So the man that refused, he feared God first. He had a reverential fear of God. Not only did he fear God, but he feared the consequences of his sin. I wonder, do you fear the consequences of your sins? When I began to think about the consequences of my sins, that was when I got really interested, real fast, in God's salvation. When I realized that I had to meet God and to meet him in my sins was not something that I ever wanted to experience. Joseph feared the consequences of his sins. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Quite a thing for Potiphar's wife to hear. That's not what our false gods teach. True God is evidently different. Indeed, he is. The God of the Bible is different. The way of escape, he refused. It says in Matthew 26 and also in Mark 14, the Lord Jesus is exhorting his disciples, and he says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And if the Lord said that, the Lord Jesus, it's got to be true, first of all. And what do we learn? If you think you're strong in the flesh, read this. The flesh is weak. If you think that you have a strong spirit, that's not enough, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. Watch out lest these types of opportunities come your way. Watch and pray. A way of escape? Joseph knew what it was to spend time talking to God. You see, that's praying. We read in 1 Corinthians 10, that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. The Lord Jesus was tempted. In Matthew chapter 4 and again in Luke chapter 4, who tempted the Lord Jesus? Who tested and tried this holy man, Jesus Christ, God's Son? It was none other than Satan himself. You see, there's a real devil. The Bible tells us about him. He is against all humanity. He wants to see humanity doomed and damned to hell. He is wicked. He desired to be like God, but he couldn't be. He is not equal with God, only the Lord Jesus is. But he tested and he tried to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. He tempted him with the lust of the eyes. He tempted him with the lust of the flesh. He tempted him with the pride of life. But the Lord Jesus never responded. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Not only did Joseph refuse, not only did he watch and pray, but clearly Joseph knew something of God's principles. We've mentioned his recognizing God's holiness. We've mentioned that he knew that marriage was sacred because he said, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. Isn't that something? This is a person who had an opportunity to fall. He had an opportunity to sin, but he refused. And he refused it on principle. He refused to lie with her one time. You say, well, was that the end of the problem? Did the temptation and the opportunity for it go away? No. What do we read? It says, day by day, she spoke to Joseph. And day by day, this is a daily thing. There's another thing for your way of escape. It's every day. He did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. He said, I'm not even going to place myself in a place of opportunity. He removed himself where possible from that opportunity to sin. Over and over he refused. We don't read of him succumbing. We don't read of his will being broken down over time because he was a man of principle. He knew what God had said. And he knew that he did not want to fail his heavenly master, God. So he resolved not to be near her at all. If there's any opportunity to not be near that opportunity for sin, to be near that woman, I am not going to take it. But in his circumstance, that wasn't always possible. Not only that, but Joseph recognized, I have no power against this in myself. I can't just resolve and hope. There has to be something more. Power against such things lies with God. God working on us. When the situation got really bad, it's possible, and I say it's possible because I'm not sure, I can't be dogmatic on it. It's possible that Joseph, when this opportunity, this time, I should say, where it says none of the men was inside, it's possible there might have been a slight error of judgment on his part because there was no one there to witness. No one there to say what did or didn't happen. None of the men were there. Man, she took her opportunity. She leapt, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. The situation has escalated. What did he do then? He did the only thing he could do. He ran. He ran away from her. And he lost his robe, but he didn't lose his righteousness. Things are looking pretty bad for Joseph, aren't they? Another thing about Joseph is, and this is, a principle of the way of escape that's spoken of in 1 Corinthians 10. Joseph named the sin. This would be great wickedness and sin against God. That was a principle of preservation. Maybe you're here today and you haven't heard these terms before. What is sin? What is sin against God? Why is it that this type of sin is called great wickedness and sin against God? Well, sin is to fall short of a standard. It is to miss the mark. Sin is to break God's laws. Sin is to know full well to do something that's wrong and go ahead and do it. That's a type of sin. Sin is to know that you should do something and you don't do it. That's sin. Different kinds, but it's still sin. And all sin is disobedience to what God says. That's sin. To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. James 4 and 17. Sin is to go away from the way that is right. It is to wander. It is to fail. What is sin against God? Well, that's an expression, interestingly, that's found in other places in the Bible, and it shines a little light on it. It says, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32 and 23. You've sinned against the Lord. A godly man said these words, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. To know to do good and to do it not, to him it is sin. That's Samuel. He said, I would be sinning against the Lord and ceasing to pray for you. Sin will take us further than we want to go. It will make us stay longer than we want to stay, and it will cost us more than we want to pay. David failed God in this area, brokenhearted, affected by his choices and the consequences of his sin. What did he say? Against you, you only have I sinned, O Lord, and done this evil in your sight. Dear one, the eye of God is upon you. He sees our sins. We might think about the root of sin. Where did it come from? Well, the Garden of Eden tells us about a man and a woman that were placed in that perfect, perfect surrounding. And they chose to be deceived by the devil, to disobey God, to take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and to disobey God. That's the root of it all. Everyone has it. All have sinned. There's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it's personal. Learning that I have sinned. I have come short. I have failed God's holy standard. But it's pervasive too. It's everywhere. The effects of it, we see it. We just watch the news. The effects of sin, broken relationships, social unrest, prejudice, racism, death, and eternal death. All as a result and consequences of sin. The reality of sin. Joseph was a man subject to the common temptation as all are subject to. It was a reality to him. That's why he took steps to protect himself. He was not capable in and of himself. It took God. What about the realization of sin? Well, that was my experience. When I realized that I had come short, when I realized that I personally had sinned before God and he sees it and he's going to punish me for it, and to realize that, you know what, for all these years I've said that would not be right, I began to realize God would be right because God is holy. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot even look on sin, on iniquity. Reality of it, realization of it in my own life, sitting in a meeting very like this, hearing the gospel preached, I was able to learn that even though I had sinned, even while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. God still loves sinners in spite of our sin. In spite of what we see that Joseph named as great wickedness, God loves us. Joseph considered this great sin. Have you faced up to the reality of it? What happened in Noah's day? Great sin. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6 and 5. God said, I'm going to punish. And he sent a flood. But more than that, the one who said, I'm going to punish and I'm going to send a flood, I'm going to provide a means of escape. I'm going to provide a place of safety. And he provided an ark. It's a picture of what God would do when he sent his son. For Sodom and Gomorrah, he saw the wickedness of man was great, and every imagination of their thoughts was only evil continually, and God sent fire from heaven to punish sin. That's the holy standard of God. Well, what about us? Oh God, he looked down in love and he provided the Lord Jesus. He provided a Savior for sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Saul of Tarsus, he could reflect later and say, of whom I am chief. And if he died for the chief of sinners and provided a way of escape, a way of salvation for him, there's enough in the death of Christ to provide it for you. Yes, there's a remedy for our sins. Thank God, it's the Lord Jesus. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he died, that we might be forgiven. That's why there's a remedy that God looks on. What is a remedy anyway? It's an answer and a cure for a problem. And the greatest problem that you and I have, you say, well, I have a lot of problems. I have financial problems. I got marital problems. I've got difficulties that you know nothing about. That's all true. But the greatest problem is the problem of sin. Sin must be punished. God is holy. But that's why he sent the Lord Jesus. Thank God he did not come to call the righteous. He came for sinners. He died for who? For the righteous? No, he says, I died for the ungodly, people that aren't like me. That's sin. I have died. I sent my son to die for them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not die in their sins and go down to a sinner's hell, but have everlasting life. Joseph knew what it was to face this great temptation and to triumph. He called it what it was, sin, great wickedness against God. Joseph hid God's word in his heart that he might not sin against God. Joseph paid a price for being faithful. See, when for those of us that are saved, those of us that have a time when they trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, all is well for eternity. That is, after we leave this world, we know where we're going to be. It's not presumption. God has told us. I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, ye may be also. But here upon earth, difficulties, trials, adversity, unjust, unfair situations. We might look at this and say, Joseph did the right thing and he ended up in prison. What a message. Be faithful and you get turfed into prison maybe. That's true in other countries, beloved. We don't realize how blessed we are to have this freedom to preach a gospel like this without fear of those doors being burst open and being healed away for being faithful to God. Yet the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. I want to tell you, God shows you mercy today. I only need to look at the cross. And I know that he has shown me mercy. Mercy is God holding back what we do deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And both are found in the Lord Jesus. Salvation's available through him and him alone. Ah, dear Joseph. The triumphant man, even though he was lied about, even though he was falsely accused, even though all the evidence pointed against Joseph. Here's a thing I thought of. Never thought of it before. When Joseph was in that room and that situation occurred, Only God knew what he did to be right. And Potiphar's wife could see his action. She knew she'd been refused. She wasn't happy about it. She was very angry about it. The action showed what she really thought. But Joseph did the right thing even though nobody saw it, only God. That's something of holy character. Would that we had more of that in our lives. Last thing I'll say is this. When you hear something about someone and there's apparent evidence, people love a little bit of juicy gossip, don't they? We as the people of God should not respond to that. It may not be as you have heard. We may know nothing of the facts. That was the case for Joseph. Potiphar got home. He wasn't too pleased when he heard the story. I wonder if he believed all that he heard. You know why? Joseph was put in prison. He didn't get killed. Joseph was placed in prison. He was not killed. I wonder if Potiphar wondered if all that he heard was true. Beloved, let us remember that the trials and difficulties that we experience in life, even though others may misunderstand, even though others may misrepresent, when our conscience is clear before God, that's what matters. Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the lesson of Joseph. In many ways, a sad, difficult place to read, and yet we glory in what he did that brought glory to you. We thank you for this example left on the pages of the Word of God to guide us, to warn us, to tell us what God has said. Help us to obey, Father. Preserve us. We live in a world full of temptation. We ask, Lord, that you will protect us. Help us to stay close to you. Help us to read your Word. Help us to tell you when we're facing trials like this, to cry out to the God who can help, supply timely help in time of need. We ask your blessing. If any not saved, Lord, use your word in bringing them to the Savior of sinners, that they might repent and trust him, knowing full forgiveness and the assurance of heaven at the end of life's journey. We ask these mercies in the Lord Jesus' name. Thank you.